Well, good morning, Harvest. How are we doing this morning? What a great day to be in the house of God, amen? Get to gather together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, united in voice and heart and mind, lifting up the name above every name. Such a pleasure and honor to be joining you this morning in that. My name is Chris Muller. I'm one of the pastors here, and I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 14. We're going to be in Exodus 14 this morning. If you don't have a Bible in your hands, we would love to get a copy of God's Word in your hands. Please raise your hand, and we will give you a copy of God's Word. And if you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you. So please take that home. Exodus 14, it's the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. How many of you know this story? Crossing of the Red Sea. My guess would be that most people, churchgoers, people, even people who probably have never gone to church, maybe because of the 1956 film, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, they know the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And so I want to give you the Cliff Notes version of this real quick before we get into the text today. And by the way, there's no spoiler alert here. I think 3,000 years is safe enough to say that it has been spoiled if you haven't heard it yet. So here's the Cliff Notes of the Red Sea story. Israel is in bondage to Egypt, right? And they are freed through the 10 plagues. God sends Moses to say, "Let my people go," to Pharaoh. And through the 10 plagues, finishing with the last plague of the killing of the firstborn sons of both Egypt and Israel, except Israel knew that they needed to put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts, and the angel of the Lord would pass over them. That's our very first Passover that we have in Scripture. And so that leads to Pharaoh being like, "Fine, get out. I don't want anything to do with you anymore." He sends the Israelites away. They go by the leadership of Moses, not east to the Promised Land where you think they would go, because that's where they were supposed to go. However, God gave Moses a different plan and said, "I want you to go south." And so what they ended up doing is going south, listening to the word of the Lord under the leadership of Moses, and they found themselves on the western branch of the Red Sea, kind of cornered into a spot outside of Pi-Hahiroth. And in that moment, that was when Pharaoh kind of came to his senses and was like, "Idiot, what did I just do? I just got rid of all of the people who were building my pyramids right now. Why did I do that?" So he said, "Let's get the entire army, the entire Egyptian army, all the chariots, all the horsemen. Let's go get our slaves back." And so they go after them, and Israel finds themselves cornered between the Red Sea and then Egypt coming through, and God does a miraculous work where he stops the Egyptians. He opens the Red Sea through Moses raising his hands. The Israelites cross through on dry ground. The Egyptians follow them. The sea comes over top of them and destroys the enemy in front of the Israelites, and they are saved, and they are on the freedom side of the Red Sea. Isn't that awesome? So that was a lot of scripture in a very Cliff Notes way to make a point here at the beginning of this message, to say many of us in this room have that same miraculous story that God did in our lives of crossing from death to life through the Red Sea, looming death that God did for us. And yet, however, many of us choose to live on the wrong side of the sea. Many of us choose to live still on the bondage side of the sea. We know what Christ has done for us. We've grown up in the church, perhaps. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, and we've repented of our sin, and yet it seems like we face a Red Sea situation on a regular basis in our lives. We forget about what side we're standing on. Seems we're so prone to running back to the bondage, running back to the fear in our lives, running back to the anxiety, to the depression, to the vices that try to take hold of us. It's our sin nature that wants us to live on the bondage side of the Red Sea, not the freedom side. And often we find ourselves listening to our sin nature, bringing us back to the same thing that we've been freed from by the blood of the Lamb. Reminds me of what Proverbs 26:11 says. It says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Isn't that true? We've seen that in our lives. Don't be naive to think that we haven't done this in our own lives, that we oftentimes will return to our folly, going back to bondage. It actually reminds me of this moment about 6 years ago with my son Gabe when he was 2 years old. Check out this video.
Gaby, I Go to it again? Okay. Hold on real tight. Hold on real tight.
Did you see the terror in his face? Right? He's hanging out there. He's like, this is awesome. This is cool. What is? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Terror. Sheer terror. But he knew I was standing right there. He knew I was ready to catch him. And I did. I was there ready to go as soon as he surrendered himself to that. And but did you notice what happened right at the end, right when I got him off the bar? It's like, I want to do that again. Right? I want to go back to that. I want to go back to the terror in the face. So many of us find ourselves in that situation on a daily basis. We know we don't want to be there. We know we shouldn't go back to that dark spot in our lives. We know what Christ has done for us, and yet we run back to the folly and let the enemy nip at the heels of our lives on a daily basis. We feel like we're losing ground often. We feel like we are losing the battles in our lives, and we just don't know what to do to live on the freedom side of the Red Sea. And if that's you this morning, if you're resonating with what I'm saying, lean in, because as we start this new series on battlegrounds, the question is, how can we take back that lost ground that we often give up? How can we not lose those little battles in our lives anymore? Where does our strength actually lie in the battle? And ultimately, it's the big question for this series and for this sermon. How do we live by faith? How do we live by faith? I want to dive into the text now, see Moses' example of how to live by faith and see the redemption of the Lord in every battle of our lives on a daily, hourly, second-by-second basis. So Exodus 14, let's look at how we win by Moses' example. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. Interesting thing here. Notice what God is telling Moses. He said, go south to Pi-Hahiroth by the sea. And he wants them to camp facing what? The sea. Facing it. The quicker way to the promised land would be straight east, however. But no, God decided, no, I want you to go south. He took them to a place where they would be cornered in. Why would God do that? Let's check this out. Let's see why. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, this is God talking, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I, the Lord, will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Here's the first thing that we need to see in this passage of how we win the battles in life. Number one, hear the word. Hear the word. Moses is in an interesting position. He's like a mediator, if you will, of the people of Israel. God has already given Moses authority through the 10 plagues through him, and God speaking through Moses to release the Israelite people from the bondage of slavery. But notice what God is telling Moses and what Moses is hearing from the Lord. It says, don't go directly east. Like, the goal is the promised land. And if you look at the map, you can see that's directly east of where they're at in Egypt. And God's like, I don't want you to go directly there. I want you to go south. Why would he do that? Well, God's not done bringing judgment down on the Egyptians yet. In fact, many scholars would say that this is the 11th plague that we are about to see happen on Egypt. God is going to take care of them once and for all. God says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God told Moses, Moses heard from the Lord that he was leading them into a battle, but he didn't let them wonder what was going to happen, did he? God told him what was going to happen. Does God do that to us? Would God do that? Would a loving God allow us to go into some battles in our lives? Interesting question to think about. God cornered them in. Notice when he brought them to the edge of the Red Sea, what did he do? He said, I want you to camp facing it. Why would God do that? Why would God want them facing the impassable route toward where they know they were supposed to go? Why would God put them in a situation that would make them think that they were hopeless? Did God put them in a situation for a purpose? I think he did, and we're going to see that God was really making a point here. You guys don't have hope except for me, and I'm going to do this for you. God was making a very important point here as they face the impassable waters of the Red Sea. Does God do that to us today? I think he does, and I think it's important for us to look at how we're supposed to respond to those situations. Let's pick up in verse 5. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all of the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. It's exactly what God said was going to happen, isn't it? I love when that happens in Scripture. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Can you imagine them saying this? Is not this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be, get this, silent. Here's a second way in how we win the battles. We have to hear the word, but we can't just hear it. We have to believe the word. We have to believe what God tells us. Every time I read the story, it just amazes me. Maybe you felt this way too as you read this story or you remember this story, how quickly the Israelites forgot what happened right before this. You know, they just saw God deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians by turning the Nile into blood, sending scads of gnats and frogs and flies and boils and hail and fire from heaven, and even the angel of the Lord would come and kill every firstborn. And now you find yourself cornered in, just like God said you would be, but we forgot what God said he was going to do, didn't we? I think we find ourselves in those situations sometimes where he's like, Moses, didn't we tell you just to leave us alone? Now we're going to die out here as if it was better in Egypt. Really? And Moses looks at them and says something that it would do us all very well to memorize this passage that he says here in verse 13 and 14 when he says, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. I love that. The people start complaining to Moses, and he's like, shut up. God told you what he was going to do. Why don't you believe him? Some of you in the room are in the same spot. You're stuck between hearing and believing. And do you know what the middle between hearing and believing is? Complaining. Pastor Cal just weeks ago was talking about this. When we know what the word says, and yet we don't choose to remember or believe the promises of God in Scripture and what his word says, we often find ourselves complaining. We know that Romans 8:28 says, for all things work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And yet, we turn selfish when things don't go exactly our way, don't we? And we start telling people that we are not okay with our situation right now, and we are complaining about what our life is right now. Do we actually believe? We know what God's word says, but do we believe that our battles that we face actually have a purpose in our lives? Do we find ourselves cornered just like the Israelites did right now? If we do, we have a choice. Will we believe the word of God? Because if you choose to believe what God's word says, despite how you feel, it will lead to our third point in how we can actually win the battle. It's this. We need to hear the word. We need to believe the word. But that needs to lead to obedience of the word. We need to obey the word. Pick up here in verse 15. I want to finish out the story. Verse 15 says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. God just had to remind him again what was going to happen. He's like, I told you this already, but I'll tell you again. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now I want to paraphrase the rest of this for the sake of time. What we see is the angel of God come down in a pillar of cloud, separating the people from the Egyptians. One of the coolest things happens in that moment. It's in the middle of the night, and what happens is that cloud keeps the Egyptians in darkness and yet lights up the side of the Israelites so that they can see exactly what God is going to do. And what God does is he dried up the ground of of the Red Sea for Israel to walk through when he told Moses to raise his staff over the Red Sea. It parts because of a giant east wind that comes through, dries the ground. And when they started crossing through the Red Sea, they get through. And as they were going through, God allowed Egypt. He lifted the cloud. And Egypt was like, they're getting away. So the Egyptian starts pursuing them into the Red Sea. And yet when the Israelites step through into the freedom side of the Red Sea, the Egyptians were still pursuing them, and that's when God sent the cloud to come down, throw the Egyptians into a panic, clog the wheels of the chariots, and then he tells Moses to raise your staff again, and the walls of water came down over the Egyptian army, destroying all of them, and we get to verse 30. In fact, in verse 25, the Egyptians in that moment say this, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Isn't that cool? God got the glory. The Egyptians realized exactly who was fighting this battle. In verse 30, it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses." I'm telling you, when we hear the word, we believe the word, and we obey the word, there's great power in the obedience of faith. And what we see here, God has done above and beyond everything that we need. He's given us everything that we need to win the battles in our lives that we fight. Look at Moses' example. He heard the word. He believed the word. He obeyed the word. And what happened? The battle was fought for him, and the battle was won. He witnessed God fighting the battle for him. Friends, that same formula of winning still works today. And many of you in this room have a testimony of it, don't you? We've seen God fight in our lives, and maybe you haven't. I mean, I'm telling you today, if you've been around Harvest for a while, it's actually our definition of faith that we hold on to in the hard times of life, in these battles that we face, in the Red Sea moments, in Egyptian pursuing us moments of our lives. Faith is believing the word of God and acting on it, no matter how we feel, because God promises a good result. Believing and acting, no matter how we feel, because God promises a good result. Are you facing something in your life right now, like the Red Sea or the looming Egyptian army attacking you? Do you have an unknown or a scary situation in your life that you just don't know what to do? In the last few months alone, I've called on and visited people who face new cancer diagnoses. I've talked with people who are in hard business situations. I've sat down with people who are facing the crisis of understanding how a loved one in their life could just throw it all away in a moment to pursue the debauchery of their sin, leaving their family behind. I don't know what it is that you might be facing right now, but the way to win this battle is the same. Hear the word. We need to be pursuing the word of God regularly, knowing that the truth is true, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word is food, even more than food is in our lives. Do we believe that? We need to study the promises of God. Just like I gave you in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So many promises in Scripture of the Lord that we need to soak in, that we need to marinate in, that we need to memorize, internalize these invaluable truths. But more importantly than just know them, we need to believe these truths, because the next time that moment comes where we find ourselves in the battle, our feelings are going to be pushing us away from belief, but we can't let our feelings get in the way of believing what God's word says. We need to resolve in our heart. We need to prepare for the next battle, to resolve in our heart, no matter what it is that we are facing. We're not going to let our feelings sway us from what God's word says, and we need to act on it. We need to obey the word. This is such a hard stumbling block for people because it is the one thing, obedience. It is the one thing that goes against our feelings in the moment. I've heard it 1,000 times. Chris, listen, I know what God's word says. I know what I'm supposed to do right now. I know it. I know I've read it. I know what it says, but I just feel like, tell your feelings to shut up. If your feelings are not based on what God's word says, then your feelings are miseducated. You need to educate your feelings. You need to say, silence. I'm not going to live by my feelings. I'm going to live by the word of God, and I'm going to act on the word of God because God's word promises a good result. That's what we need to resolve in our hearts. We need to tell our feelings to be quiet. Remember what Moses said to the people, and we need to remember this the next time our feelings try to take over in the midst of the battles that we fight. Fear not, stand firm. Those are feelings things that he's telling them and challenging them to do. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be what? Silent. I'm telling you, time and time and time again, every time in my life that I've known what God's word has called me to do and I've acted on my feelings instead, it never goes well. It always ends up in losing. We need to act on what God's word says, what God's word calls us to do, and trust that when we do that and are still and silent before the Lord, he will fight the battle for us. That's the foundation, really, of what the series is about. It's surrendering our control to the Lord over the situations that we find ourselves in on a daily basis, perhaps. We need to do what he says. And how will we know what he says if we're not in the word? You know, I've sat down with people too. I've been in ministry long enough to know. You really don't have to be in ministry long enough to know this, but this happens often when I'm sitting down with someone who's going through just a really hard time in their life, and I'll say, well, how has your time in God's word been? What has God's word been teaching you? And they always say this. They say, well, you know, I really haven't been in God's word as much as I should be. I know I've been in ministry long enough to know you're not in it at that point when you say that. I'm not in it as much as I should be. I'm not in it at all. You might as well just be honest with it. We set ourselves up to fail in every battle if God's word isn't something that we are soaking in regularly. If God's word isn't our life, then we are choosing to go into battle without the weapon of truth, without the sword of truth. It teaches us how to fight. It helps us understand what we need to do as well to prepare for the next battles that are to come. In fact, I want to look at the very next battle that Moses fought here to see what do we do to prepare for the next battle, as well as how do we fight. We've already seen how to win. We need to hear the word, we need to believe the word and obey the word, and now we want to understand how we fight. Let's look at Moses' example. Let's fast forward to Exodus 17 real quick. Between these two battles, we see God provide in powerful ways. He turns bitter water sweet. He brings manna from heaven to provide for the people and water from a rock, and then we get to the first battle that Israel faced after the Red Sea. Exodus 17, let's pick it up here at verse 8. It says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So let's look at Moses' example here and how we fight. We know that there's going to be more battles. He knew that there was going to be more battles. He was going into the promised land. It was currently occupied by people who were not God's people, so there was going to be more battles. And what did he do first? Here's the first thing that we need to do and how to fight. We need to get the right people in our corners. Get the right people in your corner. That's what Moses did. It's a boxing reference, in case you didn't know that. In a boxing match, the boxer in the middle of the fight goes to his corner between rounds, and in the corner, there's usually a doctor, there is his coach, and there's kind of the hype people trying to keep him going. And so what does Moses do? He gets Joshua to get the army together to fight, and he gets Aaron and Hur to be at his side during the battle, so if he gets weary, they can help him do what? What did we see Moses doing? He was worshiping. He was worshiping in the middle of the battle, lifting his hands to the Lord of salvation. Friends, we can't do life alone. I've seen so many people try to do life alone when they hit a battle, and it just doesn't work. We have to be able to be vulnerable with people when we're struggling. We have to be able to be real with people in our lives that will be able to push us toward the Lord. It's one of the reasons why we put such a big emphasis on small groups and community, mutual ministry in this church. It's because we know when the next battle is to be fought, we need people, the right people in our corner to help us, to challenge us to keep going, to encourage us when we get hit. to clean and dress the wounds that have been inflicted on us, and to hold our arms up even when we get tired, even when we feel like we can't go. We've got people around us helping us hold our arms up in worship of the Lord. Help us remember that God is the only one that can win this for you. We need people around us like that. And by the way, the closest people around you, your inner circle, if you will, they have to be people that do this. Your inner circle as a believer has to be people who love the Lord. I run into this situation often with younger people in the church when they talk about their friendships, and I'll ask them, like, who's in your inner circle? And they're like, what's the inner circle? I'm like, well, you have an inner circle and you have your outer circle. The inner circle have to be people who love the Lord, because your inner circle of friendship is going to be the people who have the most influence in your life. And if those people are pushing you toward the Lord, you have a good crew around you in your corner. And I tell you, parents, we need to be mindful of this for our kids, because where we see kids go astray most often is when they allow someone in their inner circle who does not love the Lord. Because that person is a voice in their lives that says, hey, you don't really need to listen to your parents about that. That doesn't really matter. Don't worry about that. Everyone does that. Parents, are we going to live by feelings if we know that our kids have someone in their inner circle that doesn't love the Lord and be like, I don't want to cause that battle right now? Are we going to live by faith and believe in the Word of God to go in and be in the corner of our kids' lives to say, hey, that person needs to be in the outer circle, not the inner circle of your life, for your own safety? It's vital. Our crew in the inner circle has to be people who always remind us of the main thing. Someone died for you. Someone died for you and is worthy of your worship. That's the second thing in how we fight. We need to get the right people in our corner to remind us of what to do. We need to worship through this battle. Worship through it. Moses didn't forget what happened in the last battle. He knows his only chance at winning is if he relies on the Lord to fight for him again and again and again. And how does he show his faith that the Lord is going to do that? He lifts his hands in surrender. During the battle, he has his hands up in surrender. And here's the thing, sadly, we often allow hard circumstances in life. We allow these battles that we face to dictate how or if we worship. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know what, Chris? I just lost my job, so I'm a little mad at God right now. You know, I just got told by my doctor that this spot isn't looking good. So if you'll excuse me for being a little upset that God would let me go through this scary thing in my life right now, Chris. Or what about this? Chris, my spouse just passed away. I'm just not there right now in my heart to be able to worship the Lord. I don't want to make light of any of those. Those are very serious and grave concerns and things that happen in our lives. But listen, we have to understand and resolve in our hearts nothing should stand in the way of God's worthiness of our worship in every single moment of our lives. It doesn't matter what we go through. God is still worthy of our worship because of who he is and what he has done for us. Maybe it's something else or a battle that you are facing that keeps coming back in your life, a thorn in the flesh, if you will, that has been allowed to be there, that God is keeping you humble with, that has made your feelings start dictating what you think about the Lord and that keeps you from worshiping. Can I challenge you for just a moment in the most loving way that I can as your pastor? God knows what you're going through. God is in control of what you're going through, whether we understand his ways or not. And your reluctance to worship him, if we choose not to worship him because of our feelings, have we considered that that very well might be the reason why we're losing? Our reluctance to worship the Lord in the middle of the battle might be the reason why we're losing the battles in our lives. Your reluctance to surrender and worship through it could be the reason why you're losing. And listen, I'm a worship leader at this church. You've seen me lead worship up here. I don't know that you know that I can see you. Did you know that? When we're up here, I think you guys assume we've got the lights in our eyes, and the only people with the exception to this rule are the people in the balcony. So I can't see you, so you're off the hook here. But the people down here, I can see you worshiping. Your demeanor says something about what's in your heart in the moment. For some people, I can tell you, it's as if you have written on your forehead with Sharpie marker, I'm mad at God. Some of you, you may as well be holding a sign over your head that says, I just don't believe in this stuff. Some of you, you can tell by your demeanor and your faces that you're just tired and you just don't know if you can go on. Loved ones, Your solution isn't running away from the Lord in this moment. Your solution is running toward him. It's not spiting him by your lack of worship. It is running to him with arms up in surrender and saying, God, I can't do it anymore. I need you, God, to fight this battle. I'm cornered into this Red Sea right now. God, you are the only one who can open this sea for me, and I believe that you will do that. We need to worship him, and here's the last thing. We need to endure while we do this. Endure till the end. There might be an end in this lifetime of what you're battling through, and I pray that that is true for you, but what if this might be a fight that's not done until you're in heaven? Will we choose to believe that God is still good? Will we choose to believe what is true in Scripture, that God is still holy? Will you choose to still live by faith no matter how deep that thorn is stuck into you because it doesn't seem to go away? In that moment, our worship will actually get greater and greater to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords every day because he is the one who sustains us through this hard circumstance in our lives, through the thorn in the flesh, because he is worthy. Why is he worthy? Well, let's talk about that for just a second. Let's talk about the hope that we have and the reason why God is worthy of our worship in the midst of the battles that we fight. Here it is. Where we hope, Christ already won. Christ already won the battle. It's this Latin term, Christus Victor. Christ is our victory. Did you know this in the church calendar and church tradition? You know what the week after Easter is called? Easter. It's Easter. So many of us live life thinking Easter is a day of the year when we need to live life knowing that Easter and the resurrection is a reality, not just a day. That's how we win these battles. That's how we understand and where our hope lies is that Christ has already won. There's a reason why this story in Exodus is considered the gospel of the Old Testament. Let's revisit that real quick. The Israelite people, they were in bondage to what? Bondage to slavery. We were in bondage to our sin before God came and did a work. God sent a mouthpiece to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And God ultimately made that happen and freed the people from the grip of Pharaoh by what? The blood of a lamb over the doorposts of those who would believe that God would save them. And they walked through that doorway, through into the impassable situation at the Red Sea. But God didn't stop there. They walked through into the forgiveness of sins, and yet they were still at an impassable void at the shores of bondage. And yet God, even then, made a way out of no way, opening the Red Sea for them to walk through. In the same way, every one of us in the room, including myself, find ourselves in that same situation. We were dead to our sins, but God made a way out of no way, opening the Red Sea for us to pass from death into life. And he did that by the blood of the perfect, spotless lamb on our behalf, dying on the cross that we deserve to die on because of our sin, giving us freedom of forgiveness of our sins, but then conquering death once and for all when he rose from the dead, allowing us to pass through on dry ground to the other side. None of us could do that on our own. God did that, and I don't want you to miss this either. One of the coolest things about this story is they were passing through. Do you know what was stopping the enemy from getting to them? God was. He came down in the pillar of cloud, and he stopped the enemy from trying to snatch them. Even right now, today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart as in rebellion. If you are feeling a tug of the Lord and you don't believe yet, did you know that the enemy is right there trying to snatch you from this belief? But God is stopping the enemy right now, saying, no, they're mine. I've got them. Praise God. When we recognize and we pass through on dry ground, we're saved. Trusting that God made this way for us, when we accept that gift of believing in Jesus as our Savior, the enemy is once and for all defeated and we are saved. And you know what? There's so many different levels of trust when it comes to our faith. I'm sure there were people as they were walking through the Red Sea and as they were seeing God make a way out of no way, I'm sure there were people like skipping and jumping and dancing through and like, this is amazing. Look at this. Look at the walls of water. Was it a whale? Like, you know, I'm sure they were just freaking out thinking that was awesome. But you know what? I bet you there was also people who were like, I'm going to die. 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 As they walked through into freedom. Kind of reminds me a little bit of riding Space Mountain with my daughter Evie when she was 7. Here's a picture. This is the before picture because I didn't have the heart to take the after picture. She was just tall enough to ride Space Mountain. And I was like, Evie, let's do it. Let's do this. Let's go ride Space Mountain. So we're at the magical world of Disney, and we go to the line of Space Mountain. We get to this moment right here, and we start getting in the line. If you were to ask me, because I told Evie, I was like, listen, you can do this. I'll be right next to you the whole time. You don't have to worry. And so if you were to ask me as we got to the line, if I remembered that it wasn't one of those side-by-side rides, it was a front and back ride where I wouldn't be able to actually sit next to her, I would have told you I forgot about that point. I didn't know. I forgot. And so we get to the front of the line, and we see the little shuttle come through, and we see that it's a single seat here and a single seat here and a single seat here. And I'm like, I saw it in Evie's face. She's like, I'm not doing this. I'm like, Evie, you can do this. I will be right behind you. I've got my hands right here. I'll be right there. And so she trusted me, very reluctantly trusted me. Sad thing, they put the smallest person in the front seat. So she's leading the pack of this dark ride, Space Mountain. She's in the front seat. I have my hands over her, and we go through the ride, and I'm like, yes, this is awesome, as she scream cried through the entire ride. But you know what? She still trusted me enough to go on the ride. And we both got through the ride safely, and we got to the other side, and we survived. I want you to hear this. Some of you might need to hear this today. You are not saved by the quality of your faith. You are saved by who your faith is in. I think some of us miss that. You're not saved by the quality of your faith. You're not saved by the measure of how you trust. You are saved by who your trust is in. He's the one that made a way for you through the Red Sea. You are not saved by any measure of what you did or could do. You are saved because God, in his love and grace, chose to make a way and gives you that opportunity as a gift to walk through it. There are so many people who decide to walk through triumphantly, but then there are some people who walk through with terror. Guess what? Both people are saved. Praise God. We often measure our faith in the moment. We measure our salvation in the moment and how we feel. Again, we're not going to live by our feelings. We live by our faith. And now, do you think God's heart is that you would live the rest of your life with a terrified faith or a triumphant faith? Both are saved, but God wants us to live triumphantly. He wants us to be able to fight these battles and live in freedom in Christ. So what is freedom in Christ? What does living in freedom in Christ actually mean? It reminds me of this quote from Tim Keller. It says, nobody who understands the free grace of God takes their sin lightly. Freedom in Christ is a life that is actively pursuing and getting, not pursuing, trying to overtake and get rid of the sin in our lives for the glory of the Lord. I need to go here for a second as well to say that many people, maybe even you sitting here right now, think that we have to clean ourselves up before we can believe in Christ or believe what God has done for us, but that's not grace. Many people sometimes feel like we have to earn God's grace. That's not what grace is. Grace is something we couldn't earn. Grace is something that has been given to us. We can't earn our salvation. Jesus earned that for you when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and he offers this as a gift. And what's interesting in this story, God leads them south for a reason. He doesn't lead them directly to the promised land. He leads them south because as they go across the Red Sea, they continue to go south down to Mount Sinai. What did they get at Mount Sinai? They got the law and they got rules of worship. Isn't that interesting? That order is very important because what we see is God frees us to obedience. God frees us. He saves us to the law, to honor him in our lives with the things that he's given us to honor him. So many people try to flip that around. I have to follow the law perfectly in order to be saved. It's not that way. You're saved so that you want to honor the Lord with what he's given you and how to worship him. He's the one that saves us. He redeems us, and then he sanctifies us, making us more holy through his word. He gives us everything we need to have a fruitful and blessing-filled relationship with him. Do you believe that? In the battles that you're fighting right now, do we believe that it's already been won? Do you truly live in victory? Victory. I want you to think about it this way in whatever you're facing. Maybe it's a temptation you're facing right now in life or a battle. Think of it this way. Victory is this. If Christ died for it, I can be dead to it and I can live free from it. He has already won the battle. He empowers you to live in victory. Hear it, believe it, obey it. Get the people that you need in your corner to be able to lift your hands up when you just feel like you can't go on. Hold your arms up. Keep worshiping, because in any battle that we face going forward, our only hope is in the truth that God will fight it for us, that he has already won the ultimate battle that we face in life. We just need to keep our eyes on him through it all. Through it all, our eyes are on you. Through it all, our souls will know it is well, because he is a good and faithful God who fights for us. Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. You are faithful. You are true. You are just. And God, you are the giver of life. You are the giver of salvation. And God, I pray for anyone in the room right now who might be on the fence of faith, if they don't know that they don't know that they are saved. God, that they maybe even with trepidation would pass through the waters of the Red Sea by faith to see and recognize the free gift of grace that you've given them in a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for fighting our battles for us. We thank you for being a God who even wants to have a relationship with us. And God, I pray for all of us that we would grow closer in your word so that we can obey and we can hear and we can believe what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.